Shabbat Shalom. In the Torah readings this week, Rabbi mentioned that it's the burning bush experience that Moses had. And I was, as I was reading it, the Lord just brought something to light that I shared last night, and I think it's important to share this morning too. Would everyone please open up your scriptures to Exodus chapter 3, please? Exodus chapter 3. This is where Moses has been a shepherd for 40 years. And every day he feeds and waters sheep and walks them around looking for food. And that's what he does all the time, day after day after day after day. And chapter 3 tells us the experience. I'm just going to read the first few verses. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And that's where I'll stop reading for now. I when I was in college, I saw The Prince of Egypt. Who's seen The Prince of Egypt, the Disney Moses story? Okay. So in The Prince of Egypt, Moses is out in the desert, and he's like a really young man. He's not older like he is in scriptures here. And he's in the desert, and all of a sudden he hears, Moses, Moses. You know, it's like this hooty voice of God. And he looks around and starts looking for where it's coming from, and then he sees the burning bush. And the story continues. And that's not what happened. That's not really what was going on. Moses was tending his flocks, and it says he noticed that there was a bush burning. And he stopped, and chapter 3, verse 3 says, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. So picture this. Moses is just minding his own business, and all of a sudden something catches his eye. There's a bush that he's probably seen before. I mean, it's a normal bush. It's nothing out of the ordinary. And he makes a deliberate decision to turn aside from what he's doing and what he has done the previous day and the previous week and the years before. And he stops and he turns to go examine what this miraculous sight is. And after he turns, it says, so the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to Moses from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. God only spoke to Moses after he saw that Moses had turned from what he was used to doing to go examine what the Lord was trying to catch his attention with. And I thought this was really significant because, you know, as believers, we ask, Lord, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. And I think we're looking for a Moses, you know, we're looking, Sandy, Michelle, you know, it's like we're waiting for the Lord to speak to us, when I believe that the trend is that the Lord will have something ordinary in our life, like a bush, inhabited by his spirit, and it'll be so inhabited that we're going to notice, you know, something is different about this bush than the other ones. It's different now than it was yesterday. And when we stop and turn from what we would normally do and go to get a closer look and examine it, that's when the Lord will speak to us. And when the Lord does, that's when we say, here I am. And from there on, the story unfolds. And the Lord gives some very clear instructions for Moses and boundaries. And he lays out this whole plan of his life. But it all started with Moses noticing an ordinary thing that the Lord was inhabiting, turning from his normal routine to get a closer look. And that's when the Lord spoke to him. So thank you for listening. You're welcome.
I like that thought because it also makes something very clear that when God does get your attention, if you don't turn aside, that may be all he got from you, was a notice like, oh, that's interesting. And some people actually come to Shabbat services in this like semi-curious posture, where you only notice something that's interesting, and that's it. It stops right there. But I think the Lord wants us to go further than that. When something interesting is happening, we should approach and say, Lord, what is this? If it's evil, you can run from it, but we don't let evil things happen. So if it's happening in the congregation, you can approach, and while you're approaching, you can open your heart up and see, what is this curious thing all about? As you open your heart up, you know what? That's often when the Lord will show you something. Now, he may say to you what he said to Moses, 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 in which case it won't mean anything to you because your name is not Moses. But if he speaks your name, immediately you know something's happening. The first time God spoke my name to me, it destroyed my inherited theology. And it caused me to become a believer in Yeshua when he called to me. You know, the scripture says, he called to me and I answered him. God also says, you'll call to me and I'll answer you. But the Lord is looking to call to us. He calls us by name, the prophet Isaiah says, and he's looking for a response. You can have a call on your life, but you won't be in that call unless you respond to the voice of the one who calls you, and unless you respond to the calling itself. It's not enough to think of a calling as an abstract thing or an object you can possess. The calling is simply that. It is a call that requires a response. When that young man, the rich young man, came to Yeshua and wanted to know what did he miss that he needed? What was required of him? Yeshua wanted to know, what did he already have? He examined that. He thought it was good. And then he said, okay, in your case, as I understand it, go and sell everything you have. Oy. Now, that's a call. None of us understand what might have happened in that young man's life. We have no further word of it. We simply notice one thing. He didn't respond to the call. And he went away, and that's the last we hear of him. Moses, on the other hand, who we're reading about today, he had this burning bush experience, and he didn't create like a new burning bush synagogue or denomination or the burning bush movement. And he didn't try to get back to the burning bush experience. Instead, he understood the burning bush was that moment when God was introducing himself fully to Moses and calling Moses. And thus, it was the beginning of a whole new period in Moses' life that required responses of new kinds, experiences of God in new ways and responses of new kinds. Brian Stone was reminding me that later on in the portion, the Lord tells Moses to circumcise his sons born of this Egyptian, or rather Midian woman, Zipporah, not Jewish. Can you say not Jewish? Not Jewish, but Moses' boys counted as Jews, and to circumcise them. And Moses was reluctant to do that. And do you remember what happened? Yeah, it's a very disturbing passage for everybody who would prefer to believe that God is Santa Claus. I mean, you might know that Santa Claus isn't real, but you might think he's not real, but God is just like him. In fact, the Lord is quite fierce sometimes. And when he calls someone to something very high and he reveals himself very intimately to them, there's a price that person pays for that intimacy and that calling. And so he says to Moses, circumcise your son, and Moses doesn't do it. And what does the Lord do? Do you remember? He sets out to kill Moses. Now, believe me, there's a whole lot of something going on right there. The Lord threatens Moses' life and proceeds to kill him. It's beyond explanation. I've read people's explanations. I've given explanations. The reality is, it's the only time it ever happens in Scripture. There's no further explanation. It's given to us simply. Moses tells us about this. And he tells it humbly because we read it objectively. I didn't do it, and the Lord decided to kill me. And thank goodness my wife circumcised the boys and said, "You are one bloody husband." There is another detail. Uh-huh. Go ahead.
When the Lord calls Moses about just prior to that incident in this chapter, chapter 4, around verse 11, Moses is actually trying to get out of the call on his life. And he said, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant." So I wasn't eloquent then, and even now, since you've been telling me I've got this to do, I'm still not eloquent. So he's sort of putting it off on the Lord. And then he says, "I'm slow of speech and of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or dumb? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." So you'd think Moses would go ahead and do this. But then Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." And in verse 14 it says, "Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses." So it didn't, these issues of obedience didn't just start with the circumcision issue down later in his life. It started with Moses trying to sort of sidestep the call to begin with. So Moses goes into this whole period, I mean, God goes into this period of his life with Moses, angry at Moses.
Yeah, it's really provocative. When we read the scriptures, one of the things we want to do is we want to notice things about God that we don't notice normally. And God is a loving God, believe me. And yet, he has anger. And I've made him mad, have you? And I've gotten a spanking from him, have you? The Bible says that the one who is a real son gets chastened. And since we don't use that word very much, a lot of people don't know what that means. Does that mean you get chased around? No. It means you get punished. You get disciplined. And I have experienced that. If you've experienced it, you know what? Welcome to the family. If you haven't experienced it, maybe you're on the outside. Because anyone who is a true child of God gets disciplined by the Lord. Now, it's not punishment of rejection. It's the punishment that enables us to take God more seriously and to understand he's the Lord and we're not. And if you want to understand what Lord means, it means he can punish you, but you can't punish him. Just like if you're a parent, you can punish your children. They can't punish you. Now, they can torment you, but that's different. So throughout the scriptures, we see quite unusual things. What stirs me as we're reading all of this is the humility of Moses to pass on to us these intimate things that reveal him the way he really was. If this was normal human biography or autobiography, this stuff would not be in here like this. Moses would look much better than this. Now, he ends up looking good. He ends up rising to a high position. But believe me, most people who want their own biography or they're writing an autobiography, they write it so that they do look better than they actually were and leave out things that are unbecoming or embarrassing. Moses, in all of his meekness to the Lord, was called to lead a way for us and to tell us what the real prices are of following the Lord. And he tells us not just with didactics, you know, with lectures about things, but by telling us the story of his life as he was trying to follow the Lord and as he was not trying to follow the Lord. Now, would you come away from this saying, you know, Moses was a very inconsistent person? No, I wouldn't say that. I would say Moses opens up to us what real life is like as you're trying to develop strength with God power to do what the Lord wants you to do. And real life is like this. Sometimes you really want to do it, and sometimes you don't want to do it, but you still force yourself to be open to the Lord. And even when you're trying to negotiate with the Lord and bargain with him and get, you know, like wholesale instead of retail, when you don't want to pay the full price, or when you want to get terms. Well, Lord, I understand you want me to pay a certain price, but I'd like to pay a little bit right now, and then how about in a couple of months I can pay a little bit more? When you're negotiating like that, sometimes the Lord says, no. And that's it. Just no. And you have to take a new position, which is, okay, yes. Yeshua, remember, said there were two sons. You know this parable is one of my favorites. A father told his two sons to go work in the field. The first one said, no. And then he thought better of it later, and he went and did the work. The other son said yes, but he thought about it later, and he didn't do the work. And Yeshua asked this question, which one did the will of the father? You see, that's what's on God's heart. Which one does it? Not who has the best attitude at first, not who gives the right answer, but who does it eventually. And sometimes Moses gives the wrong answer and then does it. And it's a good example for us. Because some of us are just like Moses in that we can't give the right answer at the beginning. But that won't stop us. It means when we realize we're giving the wrong answer to God, we control ourselves. We exercise self-control and we say, you know what? I just said no to God. Oh, man. I remember once I was in Moscow. First time I'd gone to the former Soviet Union for a Messianic conference. It was in the end of February, beginning of March, 1993. The weather was terrible and there was no heat. It was freezing. And I was in a hotel that had zero heat. And the only thing I could do was take all the clothes I brought with me and pile them on top of me. And I remember I had a suit on, tie. I was dressed up for this conference. And I had a black trench coat. And I just, you know, I blew the air in my room. And it was, you know, like that vaporous, smoky look. And I just decided, I'm getting in bed like this. And so I got in bed like that, and it wasn't enough, and so I got some clothes out of my suitcase, and I put them on top. And I sat perfectly clear, perfectly straight, because I needed the mattress to warm up, and it would only warm up where I was. And to the right of me, to the left of me, to the top and to the bottom, it was ice cold. And so slowly I warmed that up, and I had 10 minutes to sleep. That's all the time I would have that day. Until, you know, like in the wee hours of the morning. And so I just emptied myself and slept for maybe 8 of those 10 minutes. I woke up and then I went to this conference. And I remember during the ministry, the Holy Spirit told me to give a prophetic word. But I was the new kid on the block and nobody really knew me. And I didn't know how things worked right there. And so I kept arguing with me and the Holy Spirit and I didn't do it. And at the time I was almost ready to do it, on the verge of doing it, the opportunity was over. And I had this sick to my stomach feeling because I had said no to the Lord, and I knew it. And I had thought I had all the time in the world, and I didn't. And the opportunity was over at that moment. And I remember I didn't even want to get up. I was sort of kneeling, the Holy Spirit had fallen strongly, and I was sort of kneeling on the floor. Others were in unusual positions, and I just wanted to plots right there. I wanted to hide my head in shame. But at that moment, I said to the Lord, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to have this self-disgust, this feeling that comes from knowing I just disobeyed what the Lord was doing. So earlier when we were worshiping and I felt the Lord said, okay, it's time for singing in the Spirit. I had this memory of that moment. And I had this very quick analysis. Do I want to be disgusted with myself today? And I said, no. And so I just came up. No further negotiation. The Lord didn't have to threaten me. He didn't have to say, well, I will kill you. I didn't even have that thought. It was all very gracious. It was just simply a memory. Do you want to be disgusted with yourself? Is that why you came to worship me today? So that you could be disgusted with yourself? I said, you know what? I really don't want to be disgusted with myself. And that was enough. And it just helps me. And there are times for you when you will be in a situation that will require that kind of chutzpah. And wherever you can get it, however you can get it, if it's by remembering when you didn't do it, so be it. If it's by remembering when you did do it, so be it. If it's by suspending all of your fear and entering into denial. You know what denial is? Denial is pretending something doesn't exist. You know, you can pretend everyone will like you if you do the thing that requires this boldness. And you can pretend, and then you do it, and then you find out they don't like you. And the pretending and the denial served you because it got you through it. Whatever it takes is useful. There's not one method. There's not one approach. You know yourself, and you know what your weaknesses are, and you know what your strengths are. Whatever it takes to obey the Lord, that's what you want to summon in order to be obedient. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I think we have things in scriptures like this, like we're looking at today, in order to show us something about God and people in relationship with God. And there are times when people think they have more latitude with God than they actually do. And there are other times when small decisions open us up to immense things. This is all very important. I want to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 7. I noticed that many of you have been bringing your Bibles, and I want to commend you for that. And let it be that everyone in this congregation learns to bring their Bibles. I want to just set the stage here. Who is speaking in chapter 7? Stephen. And who is Stephen? Okay, look at who he is according to chapter 6, verse 5. He is a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's who he is. And look at verse 8. Full of faith and power. And he's speaking by the Spirit. And he gets trapped in an argument. And in chapter 7, he's brought before the high priest where he is examined. Now, I want you to notice something. Notice how he speaks all the following words in chapter 7 from memory. Okay? And I want you to start in verse 17. Chapter 7, verse 17. This is all from Stephen's memory. When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who didn't know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. He's saying this from memory. How did he know it was 3 months? Because he knew what Exodus, Shemot, the first portion of Exodus, actually says. And when Moses was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds, even though he said he was not eloquent. Now, when he was 40 years old, not a teenager, not a virile 21-year-old man, you know, like Prince of Egypt. Now, When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian, because he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away and said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Again, I want to point out, Stephen is saying all of this from memory. Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, okay, how old is he now? 80. You know, he is not a spring chicken. When 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, or the angel of the Lord, or just angel of the Lord. That's probably a better translation. Appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. And then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their groaning, and I've come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." All of this from memory. What does that tell you about Stephen? You know, it tells me that he was not a modern American charismatic. Why? Because not only did he have the Holy Spirit, but he had the Word of God. You see, many people think you've got to choose, like, have you ever been to one of those Chinese restaurants where you pick one from column A, one from column B, and that's it? You can't get two from column A. And there are many people who think you can only make certain choices. Like, you can either decide you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or you can love the Word of God. That is a false choice. It is not what the Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us the more excellent ways have to do with choosing everything that's good and taking it. And so Stephen, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit, is demonstrating to us he knows the Torah. He knows it. It's in him. He knows the details. He knows what he's saying. He is conversing with the high priest, confidently quoting and summarizing the Scriptures and telling what he knows accurately. Ask yourself this question: how would you do in such a situation where you had to draw on your memory and tell such a long story with all these details? Ask yourself this question. I ask you this because I know, for me, I want to be like Stephen. Now, of course, I don't mean by that I would like to be martyred. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is I want to know the Word of God and know it accurately and be able to quote it from memory. I don't think I have the kind of mind that will enable me to memorize chapters, books, and whole portions of Torah, though there are men who can. There are some rabbis, not messianic, who have memorized the entire Tanakh. They know every word accurately. There are Jewish men of such prodigious memory that God has raised them up to sit under the teaching rabbis of the ages, and they memorized the sermons that the rabbis gave. And because it was their understanding that on Shabbat you must not write, they memorized, and then as soon as the sun went down, they wrote out longhand what it was, word for word, that the rabbi had said. And that message was then codified as the official teaching of the rabbi and passed on to his disciples. I'm not such a man that I could remember those things. If I don't write them down, I can't remember them. How about you? How many of you can remember every word I've said so far? Yeah. I don't think you're like that. How many of you need to make notes in order to remember some things? Okay, that's why I'm going to tell you something. If you want to go on with God, you better start taking notes in the congregation. You know why? You can't trust your memory. And I realize something about myself. I've got notes from sermons from when I was a seeker and a brand new believer. And I took notes faithfully. I wrote them down. I kept them in good books. Some were like bound books. Some I kept in different kinds of notebooks. But I had the habit of writing them down for a couple of reasons. I know the process of making notes allows things to go deeper into the memory. Even if you never review your notes, the intentional focus that enables you to capture certain details and write them down will enable you to remember them even after you've long lost your notes. Now, that doesn't mean you're supposed to be a shorthand transcriptionist. It means you have to pay attention to what's important. Maybe the most important thing for you is to write down a scripture citation and the note that you need to go home and read it and study it. That could be all that you need. Or it may be one line. It may be something like that. It may be a phrase. I remember Charles Simpson, who you don't know, who said the gateway to ruling is guarded by problems that can only be solved by men of God-given wisdom and character. You know why I remember that? Because it touched my heart, and I wrote it down, and I committed it to memory some 25 years ago. And it guides me. So when I start having problems, I say, thank you, Lord, you're using these problems to guard your place of authority. And if I can get through this, I'm going to have greater authority with you. Well, I'm saying to you these things because you know what? In this hour, we need to rise up to another level. And there are certain things that have been handed down to us that we can learn from, and if we do them, we will do well. One is to always bring our Bibles with us and to be ready to open them and to study them. Another one is to take note of the things that touch our hearts and our minds and the things we need to follow through on, and to make notes of those things so that we can follow through with them and be faithful. And a third thing is to learn the scriptures ourselves, whatever it takes to learn the scriptures and the details so that we also can tell the stories of the scriptures accurately, completely, and in a way that helps other people in their times of need and their times of need for instruction. I believe if we do that, you know what? The scriptures will empower us and the Spirit of God will empower us. And I also say as a warning, if you don't start doing this, I think what will happen is you'll start losing. You'll be like a person with Alzheimer's who can't remember what you can't remember. And we had family members with Alzheimer's, and I remember we could eat a meal. And after the meal, the person would say, when are we going to eat? Couldn't even remember what had happened minutes ago. Some of you have had tragedy, you know, where a parent or a loved one had Alzheimer's and they didn't recognize you. And you came into your presence. It was your mother or your father. You came into their presence and they didn't know who you were. And so you know what this is like. And the scripture says that the one who hears but doesn't do can be compared, I think, to that kind of person who looks in a mirror and sees themselves, turns away and doesn't even recognize themselves and doesn't know what they saw. In the same way, the person who listens to the scriptures and doesn't hold on to them becomes a deceived person. When God puts you in a situation when you can hear his voice and all you do is forget it, then you're not walking in what Moses walked in. You're not walking in what Stephen walked in. What they heard, they did. They maybe argued with it, but they heard it, and then they did their best to do it, and when they stumbled in the doing of it, they told us that so that we would know that though we stumble, we need to get up and try again. I encourage you to either get a copy of the CD from last night or to listen on iTunes to the message from last night, because I covered a lot of material that I have no way of covering here right now, but we're focusing on something right now that is so certainly important for you and for all of us. And I say it lightheartedly. I'm not saying this in a judging way, but I know this, that it's important for us to rise up. It's important for us to say, you know what, I got to learn the scriptures better. Can you say that to yourself? Can you admit that to yourself? Or are you self-satisfied? And can you say, you know, Lord, I know there's stuff I'm not getting, there's stuff I don't even remember, and there's stuff that I'm not counting as important that I'm hearing. And I want my ears to open up so that I can take in what the Lord wants to give to me. If you want to serve the Lord in this congregation, it's important to have ears to hear what is given to you by me and by other leaders in the congregation. And we're not here just to, waste your time. We are here to build you up and to strengthen you and to encourage you and to show God's love to you, but not to leave you just wandering aimlessly. And to not to leave you confused, like, what do I do next? I can tell you, if you were listening, you know some things to do next. Some of you need to start bringing a pen and paper next. Some of you need to bring your Bibles next. Some of you need to actually read some portion of the Bible. Don't be a hero and try to read, you know, like this immense thing. But try to read something and see if you can remember the details accurately. And I liked what Brian said earlier, you know, when he was quoting the Prince of Egypt movie. In fact, many people find it easier to remember the things that the Bible didn't say, but that they saw on television or that they saw in a movie, because those that visual image can go deep into our memories. But the Bible, the Word of God, is something that we have to learn. And we compare all movies, we compare all teachings, we compare all books to what the Bible actually says. That's what we need to do. If you have ears to hear today, you'll be stronger tomorrow if you do it. Well, we're going to close right now with Aaron's blessing. But before, as we're standing up, stand up for just a minute. I want to ask Gene to come forward. Gene, you have something you want to give away, is that right?
Yes.
That's right. Come right up here.
I don't have a burning bush in my backyard, but I do have a huge tangerine tree. And I'm around by the tree all the time, never think much about it or anything, but I give fruit away. But this morning when I was getting dressed, I happened to look out my kitchen window, and Yeshua said to me, "What are you going to do with all that fruit?" And I said, "Well, I don't know." And I do have a lot of it. So I got up, got dressed, got my little basket out there, and I picked up, cut down. You had to cut tangerines because the skins are thin and they'll dry up real quick. But I went out and got my basket, and I cut out a basketful. And Sandy says, "Would you get them off the tree?" And I says, "No, I got them off on the ground. I've got so many that it's just full of tangerines." And I have bags out there. I got 65 tangerines out there, and it doesn't even touch the amount of tangerines I have. So please take the tangerines and eat them. If five people take a dozen of them, then they'll be all gone. But I still have hundreds more. And the thing is, it's been real warm, and tangerines, if they're not kept in the cooler weather, they'll go bad quicker. So, like I said, I've got a lot of them. I'd like to get rid of them. But please take them. Thank you.
But this is like the blue light special at Kmart, right? You get it now, or you don't get it.
Thank you.
Thanks. So join together with your family, with your friends, with those who are nearby, and let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yeah. If you get it now, you get it. If you don't get it now, you don't get it. If you see the burning bush and you turn aside, you get it.
Remember there was the announcement, too, about the plague.
Yeah, thank you, Sandy. Sandy's reminding me that we will have a Purim play, and there are details out in the entrance foyer that you can read about how to sign up if you want to audition for a part and all the different parts, and it should be a lot of fun. So if you have any ambition for music or for drama or comedy, please join the troupe.
The audition is actually in 2 weeks, so sign up in the next couple of weeks if you want to be a part of that.
That's right. Thank you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to be shining on you as bright as a burning bush. And the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.